In Luke, the 18th chapter, first 8 verses, there's a passage that teaches us a lesson. And that, along with some other texts that we want to look at this morning, I hope will teach us the purpose and the power of prayer. I want us to really understand at the end of the lesson, not only what we have with this avenue of prayer, but how we are to use it, and how we should think as a child of God, and how our thought process as a child of God should then immediately cause us to use our avenue of prayer appropriately. In Luke, the 18th chapter, in the first 8 verses, "And he spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought to always pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man. There was a widow in that city, and she came oft unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night, and yet he is long-suffering over them? I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, while this is not going to be an exposition of this text, I do want us to notice some things from this text and then move on into the remainder of our lesson. That is that God specifically states two things that make up the successful prayer life of an individual in this verse. And that is, number one, that God is long-suffering to everyone, to all of his children. And therefore, he wants to avenge them. By avenge them, I mean he wants to heal the problem that may be afflicting them at the time. Not talking specifically about physical healing, although that could be involved. I'm talking about solve whatever the issue is that we're praying to God over. He wants to do that, first of all. And therefore, he says, it is our God-given right. Have you ever heard that expression before? We use it often, don't we? It is our God-given right to pray to him over problems that we have. And he wants us to come to him frequently. He wants us to come to him continually. He wants us to pray and express our thoughts to him. And so, while Christians are encouraged to pray to God for our needs, I think it's important for us to learn just what purposes or what needs that we should be praying about. We certainly, I believe, will understand very shortly in the lesson the power of prayer. I think we need to know that, but I believe we do, and I think we just need to be reminded of how powerful it can be. And once we recognize the power of prayer, surely we will avail of the opportunity that we have to appeal to the one who is most powerful in this universe, the one who created it all. I think we often remind ourselves, and appropriately so, that we need to view our lives as spiritual beings, that we need to be more concerned about the spiritual things than the temporal, the eternal, than the earthly, and so forth. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul speaks this way. He says, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This verse I want us to recognize is telling us that the Apostle Paul, and I would think everyone would be delighted to use him as their example in life, but the Apostle Paul says that in his life he referred to a light affliction. Well, if you want to go over and see how light that affliction was, go over to the 11th chapter of the 2 Corinthian letter and you'll find out how many light afflictions he suffered. He enumerates many of them there. And we wouldn't consider them to be light affliction. But he says his light affliction works unto him for an eternal weight of glory. Now Romans the 8th chapter, about verses 18 along in there, tells us that yes, we're going to suffer on this earth and we're going to suffer in this life, but the sufferings that we undergo in this life cannot be compared to the glory that we'll receive in the after while when we go to heaven with our God and Father. So that's what Paul is saying. We're focusing on that. We're not overly concerned about these things here because we know that that is so much better and that's what we're living for. And so his life then becomes, if you will, a spiritual life. He's not concerned overly about the physical things. God will care for him and he trusts him to do that. So in Hebrews the 4th chapter in verse 16 then, when the writer says, let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, we pray to God for our needs. We don't pray to God for our wants and our desires, but we pray to God for our needs. And he says specifically that we are encouraged to be bold when we come before God, expressing our desire for him to extend his grace to us and show us some mercy in the gratification of our needs. And so we need to recognize that God wants us to pray. He told us to pray. And that's what he wants us to do, is use the power of our prayer to live our lives pleasing to him. I want to go through just a few definitions of different kinds of terms that are used about prayer in the New Testament. This particular word, supplication, deasis, however you pronounce that, is a prayer for particular benefits. That's when we make a supplication. So when we see the word supplication in a text, we know that generally it is using this word and it is a prayer for particular benefits. We're telling God, this is what I need. This is what my needs are, just like we talked about in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And then there's the word prosuke, however you want to pronounce that word, but it is a prayer addressed to God, or it can refer to a place where such prayers are offered to God. And then there is the term intercessions, which is a petition. It's a supplication. It also talks about kind of a coming together, a meeting, a falling in with, a meeting with. It's a technical term for approaching the king. And that's what we use Christ for. If you recall, Christ is our intercessor. But they ask us to make prayers of intercession. We pray on the behalf of J.R. Daniel. We pray on the behalf of Jan and all the others that we pray for from time to time. We pray for ourselves from time to time, and others pray for us. And we're interceding on the behalf of those individuals when we do that. We're approaching the king on their behalf. And then there's a prayer of thanksgiving. We just talked about thanksgiving at the Lord's table, and Eucharistia is the word. We see that as translated Eucharist in our language, but it's a thanksgiving. It's a giving of thanks. It is simply expressing our heartfelt feeling for the things that God has done for us. And these are the kinds of things we do in our prayers. Now, what I want us to see is just how powerful, first of all, prayer can be. First of all, prayer, what prayer does for us is it invokes a power that is beyond our reach. When I say beyond our reach, I mean it is a power that we do not have ourselves. We do not possess this power, so we're invoking prayer and we're calling upon the one who does have that power. He has given us that right and he has told us that. Luke, the 18th chapter, we just read that text. And so you know what that one says. But over in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, when John is talking about how much we should love our brethren and how much we should care for them, he says, beginning in verse 21, he says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. That's another thing. When you come boldly before the throne of God, You need to have your act together, shall we say. Can we use that expression? Can we say we need to get our ducks in a row? We need to be the kind of people that God wants to hear from. And so if we go to God praying, for instance, for our own forgiveness even, we need to come with a penitent heart and in a penitent attitude. But we need to come before God in a submissive attitude, in an appropriate attitude. And so he says, if our heart condemns us not, he says, and whatsoever we ask, and we have boldness toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now we're going to find passages, we're going to talk about them some this morning, that tell us that we approach God and whatever we ask, he's going to give us. Now, boy, that just lights some people's eyes up. They start making a list of the things they can ask God for. That's part of our lesson this morning. I want us to go away from this lesson understanding the kind of things we should be asking God for. When we talk about things, if we talk about material things, why would we pray to God for a material thing to exist or to come into our possession? Well, I think we'll talk about that in the latter part of the lesson. But then finally in Matthew the 7th chapter, this is a very interesting text, and I want to make just a brief comment about it, because this text is also mimicked over in the book of Luke, and about, I can't remember if it's the 11th or the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, but let's read Matthew 7:7 first. And he says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. But when you go over to to Luke's account of this, over in the, I believe it's Luke 16, he says, and the Pharisees were lovers of money. They heard all these things and they scoffed at him. He said unto them, ye are they that justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I've got the wrong passage. Get to the one that I want here. It's Luke the 11th chapter. I was right, and it's the 13th verse, where he says, if then, being evil, ye know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The point I want to make about this is that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that you need to ask and it'll be given to you. You need to knock and the door will be opened, and seek and ye shall find, and all those things. He's not deceiving at all, but what he's telling us is that is a spiritual thing that we should be seeking. Because when Luke relates it over in his gospel, the same story, when he talks about God giving you a good gift that Jesus mentions, or that Matthew records here in Matthew 7, Luke says that good gift is the Holy Spirit. That good gift wasn't a new Cadillac, or it wasn't a new home, or it wasn't a bigger savings account, or it wasn't something temporal or material that you could use for worldly purposes. But it was a gift from God that would assist you in serving Him. That's very important for us to understand when we begin to talk about, a little later, when we talk about the purposes of prayer. But the important thing is, to get out of Matthew 7:7 itself is that ask and you shall receive. Seek and you find, knock and it'll be opened unto you. This is the avenue through which you will solve your issues and your problems. You can do like the Israelites did in the Old Testament. You can look upon your problems as being material in nature. And you can then try to appeal to those who can solve your material needs. But God has already promised us, and we're not going to get into that part this morning except to mention it, God has always already promised us that if we'll seek the kingdom, if we'll seek the spiritual matters, that He will provide for us the material things we need. We'll be all right materially. That doesn't mean we can go home and sit down and wait for it to come. we're obviously going to have to work for it or put forth the effort, but we'll be okay there if we seek Him first and seek the spiritual things first, you see. But another aspect or another testimony of the power of prayer is that it has a healing power to it because it has God's hand involved. In James, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 16, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And what are they going to do? Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in his working. The power of prayer will heal our problems, will solve our problems. When your problem is a health issue, why do you want to be healthy? Well, I understand some people are going to say, because it feels pretty bad to be unhealthy. Well, I recognize that. But you need to be healthy so you can serve the Lord with all your energies and your abilities. You need to pray that you have good health so you can serve the Lord. So you can be... Now, I'm not suggesting that someone who is sick cannot serve the Lord. I do not want to create that image at all in your mind, but I do want to submit to you that a person who's able to get up out of his sick bed and walk around can do more things than the person who's in the sick bed. Now, he may not be able to do some things that person could do, but he has more mobility and more variety to the things he can do in the service of the Lord. So the reason we want to be healthy is so we can be vital in spiritual matters. So that we have energies to devote to spiritual matters, you see. And so that's the reason the man is healed by the prayer. That's the reason the supplication availeth much. God doesn't give us good health to devote on, again, the physical things. That isn't His purpose in giving us good health. His purpose in giving us good health is so we can serve Him. And everything He gives us will revolve around that aspect and that principle. So with that in mind, let us look at the purposes of our prayer. And they must be spiritually minded. We must be spiritually minded people. What I'd like for you to do is search the Scriptures and find yourself an instance where God healed a man so the man could serve himself. Where God made a man healthy so he could serve himself better. I don't think you find that. I think what you find is that God blessed men so they could serve Him. And in many cases we find where He punished men who did not serve Him. But let's talk about some of the things that we should pray for. I'm not going to read all of these passages because I'm going to make some references to some that I think you're pretty well acquainted with. But in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 13, this is where Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray. And as He goes through there, one of the things He mentions to them to pray for is that they pray that God will deliver them from temptation. Now, temptation is a big problem. It is a big problem in the life of every one of us. We just talked about where the whole basis of our lesson is about being able to be strong spiritually to overcome the temptations of the flesh so that we're not drawn into this concept and this lifestyle of thinking I need to live for the here and the now, that we live rather for, as Paul said, that which is eternal. And so we need to be delivered from temptation so we can continue on that path. Jesus, talking really to His disciples in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 41, talked about the flesh indeed is weak, but the spirit is willing. So He said, pray to avoid temptation. Don't be tempted because your flesh is weak. Don't be tempted, in this case, his disciples were falling asleep as he was praying. But don't give in to the temptations of your flesh when your spirit is willing. You need to have a spirit that is willing to do that, of course. And in John, the 17th chapter, a very interesting part of John's prayer in the 17th chapter is verse 15, when he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. You remember when Paul was talking about the fornicator in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he talked about how he must be delivered from the congregation. You must deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the spirit may be saved. And then later on, about verse 10 or 11 of that chapter, he goes in and talks to him about the fact, yeah, I told you have to get fornicators out of your number. There's no question there. You can't allow them to remain in the church. They'll corrupt. A little leaven leaven the whole lump. But he says you can't avoid fornicators of the world because you live in the world. You can't come out of the world. Jesus says that about his disciples in this prayer. He says, I'm not asking you to deliver them out of the world. I'm not asking you to just pluck them up and remove them from this world so that they don't face these temptations, but rather that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one, that you should prevent them and protect them from temptation. Jesus prayed an intercessory prayer, if you will, for his disciples, that God would deliver them from that. In 1 Corinthians 10, chapter verses 12 and 13, those are the verses that tell us, wherefore he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall, in verse 12. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 13 that whatsoever temptation we're faced with, God will provide a way of escape. And the way of escape God has provided us, for us to take the active role in seeking that way of escape, is through the avenue of prayer. But also, we, in addition to being delivered from temptation so that we can live faithfully to God, we need to be delivered from difficulties in life so that we can preach the gospel, so we can teach others. There may be things that hinder us from being able to do what we need to do for the Lord. And we pray to God that he'll change that circumstance for us. In Acts, the 12th chapter, verses 5 through 8, was when Peter was in jail right after James had been beheaded by Herod. And then threw Peter in jail and thought he had him next on the list. And the brethren were praying for Peter. They wanted him to be freed. Now, there's a natural physical response to death that all of us have. I want you all to avoid death. I'm not praying for any of you to die. I know many of you well enough to know that if I prayed for you to die and you died, you'd go right into the bosom of Abraham and await your day with the Lord in eternity. But I'm still not praying for that. Because we're naturally in a mortal body that clings to life. We do. We take medications to preserve it. We go see the doctor every so often so that he'll give us advice on how to secure life. But yet, the Apostle Peter needed to be released from prison. Not so he wouldn't die, but so he could preach the gospel. He died anyway because he preached the gospel later on. And so did all the others. But he didn't need to be released, so he could be released from the terror and the fear of having his life threatened. His life was under threat from the time he began to preach the gospel in the early chapters of the book of Acts. But he needed to be released so he could preach. And the same thing is true of Paul in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 18 through 20, when he asked for the prayers of the brethren so that he may speak boldly. Paul's in prison, and he's preaching to the people who have imprisoned him while he's there. And he says, pray for me that I may not be intimidated. Can you imagine being in the situation he was in, that was a difficult situation. A difficult situation. I mean, prison then, they didn't have color TV, you know. They didn't have an exercise hour every day and all this kind of stuff. Those things, Joe showed us, in fact, in one of his lessons a year or so ago, Joe showed us pictures of the prison where the Apostle Paul was in prison. It's not a nice place, it wasn't a pretty scene. So he says, pray for me. The reason I want you to pray for me, certainly Paul didn't want to die, but at the same time, he wanted to be free to preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 11 is another situation where Paul thanks the brethren for their prayers and their gifts for him that enabled him to endure the afflictions that were being heaped upon him. And so again, brethren were praying for the Apostle Paul, who was suffering these afflictions. They were even, sometimes that affliction was even having enough to eat. And so they would send him money. They would send him support to help him so he could live. But Paul was appreciative of that because he continued to preach, and it enabled him to continue to do that very thing, see. So his motive was a spiritual motive. I have to take care of a physical body. I need you to pray for this physical body so I can use it to serve God. That's the idea behind it, you see. And so when we see in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 6, one of those kind of open-ended passages to us, when brethren see this, sometimes their eyes light up again. Like I said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all the men. The Lord is at hand, and nothing be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, what requests are you going to make known unto God? That's what we're trying to understand today, and that is we need to pray for anything that will assist, strengthen, support, and enhance our service to God. In John, the 16th chapter, in verses 23 and 24, Jesus, again, as he's about to depart from his disciples, he says to them, "And in that day ye shall ask me no question. Verily I say unto you, if ye shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be made full." Now, you know, there's a lot of things that make my joy full, I suppose, that aren't what Jesus is talking about. A lot of things we might make us happy, temporarily at least, but they're not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about their joy being made full when they completely comprehend and understand their relationship with him is going to continue. That when he leaves them, their relationship will not be severed. And therefore, they're going to have this comforter come to them, and he's trying to explain the beauty and the value of this comforter to them and how it's going to assist them in their service to him. So what I want to say to us is that we need to be spiritually minded people, certainly, but especially in our prayers, we need to temper our requests, or at least guide them, direct them, and have them guarded by, if you will, the concepts and ideas of spiritual thinking. We need not to be people who are saying, "Gimme, gimme, gimme," in our prayers, but let's be people who are praying so that we're communicating to God what he wants to hear from his servant, and not particularly just the wants and the desires that we have. So, as we try to see now the portrait then of a Christian in prayer in Acts 16, 24, 25. I bet every one of you know that's Paul and Silas in jail. I'm sure you do, because you've read that story a lot, haven't you? And what were they doing when they were in jail? They were singing hymns and praying. Now, they lived in a different day and time. They lived in a time when God openly worked miracles to show the power of God to people who did not have His Word revealed in them that they could study and learn what He had to say. And so when people like Paul and Silas went to preach to someone, they had to be able to demonstrate they were from God. Or they would have been looked upon as just another itinerant coming through the land with some story to tell. But they were able to demonstrate that. So on that occasion, a miracle was performed. They were released from prison. But what I want to suggest to you is that the Apostle Paul and Silas, as they were being mistreated, had been mistreated, as the story goes on, you find that out, by those who have imprisoned them, they are praying to God. They are singing praises to God, and they were honoring Him, the one that they serve. 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. We understand that prayer is a vital part of our worship. We pray with the Spirit, and we pray with the understanding also. Both of those are necessary in prayer. It is important that we understand that prayer comes from our heart. It doesn't come from a list we write down, like a shopping list or something, but it comes from our heart. When we go to God in prayer, there needs to be a reason why we're going to God in prayer. And we pray for that reason, and it comes from our heart, and we pray with the Spirit, and we pray with the understanding also. And 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul uses the expression there, he wants men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. And so we need to recognize that prayer is an act of worship. It is an accession, if you will, to our deity. And we communicate to Him our love and our respect and our honor for Him. But further than that, it is also a part of our relationship with the brethren. Romans, the 12th chapter, all through this chapter 12, all through the chapter, actually, he's talking to brethren about not being high-minded, not thinking more of themselves than they ought to, and those kinds of things. And then he talks about the fact that every one of us has been given some abilities by God. There's some things we can all do. I don't know if you noticed or not, but one of the rare talents I've ever seen is to see Joe Hurd get up here and lead a song and change the key in the middle. Tell you what, first time I saw that, I sat right up and looked at it. Because I'd never seen anybody do that. I've struggled with that problem myself before leading songs, get a pitch wrong and say, well, y'all are stuck. Here's where we go. And we're just there. And we live there. But Joe, a few years back, was up here leading a song, and he did that like he did this morning. I said, man, that's jumping on a horse that's already running. and that's not an easy thing to do. So we all have talents. We all have abilities. You guys lead singing for us. We're appreciative of that. But we need to recognize that one ability that we all have, and one opportunity that we all have, is to pray to God. We don't have to have somebody pray for us. Now we do. We have people come up and lead us in our prayers so that it be decently and in order. We do that. But we don't have to have someone lead prayer for us. We can do it ourselves. In 12th verse he says, rejoicing in hope, a whole list of things he calls upon them to do. In honor, preferring one another, in diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. We're talking about the portrait of a Christian. A Christian is not someone who prays to God only when he's in trouble. He prays to God because he prays to God in a worshipful attitude. And he prays to God because he is communicating oftentimes his thanks to God. Maybe he's making requests made known to God. Maybe he has needs that God should fill for him. But he prays to God steadfastly. And so it is a part of who we are. And it is a responsibility that we have toward all men. in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, we have the avenue of prayer. Now, in this lesson, I have not intended to deal with the issue of the right of a Christian to pray versus a person in the world who does not have the same promise of God hearing his prayer. I didn't say God wouldn't hear his prayer. Don't be sure you hear that. But he doesn't have that promise. He doesn't, God hasn't said to him, you're my child and I want you to pray to me. But he has to us. And so, in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, he says, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men. We're to pray for all men. He says, pray for the kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Nothing wrong with you praying for all men. Nothing wrong with you praying for your neighbor. You pray for your neighbor and you pray that somehow you'll be able to communicate to him or someone will be able to communicate to him the truth of the gospel so his soul can be saved. We all do that. And that's an appropriate part of our praying. We need to pray and realize that our responsibility is toward all men in our prayer. And then, one final thing here I want to notice, or not final either, but next thing is that it's kind of in our DNA to pray. You know, it's just who we are. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, when he's talking about this subject of widows indeed, here's what he says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate hath her hope set on God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Many of the things he talks about the widow indeed in that text really begin to separate her. And just like young men ought to strive to be elders, women should strive not necessarily to be widows. But when you become widows, you ought to meet the qualifications of a widow indeed. Because a good Christian woman should want to be that kind of woman. And a good Christian man is no different in that regard. He needs to pray to God continually. And in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 7, it's mentioned almost as an aside to a situation. He's talking about husbands and wives and their relationship with one another. And so finally, he says to the husbands, he's telling them how to treat their wives. He says, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. Now, what he's suggesting is that you live your life in such a way that your prayers won't be hindered. What's that tell you? That tells you you're supposed to be praying. That tells you you're supposed to have a relationship with God through prayer, and that therefore it is an important thing. And I'll just mention quickly here that it assists in patience and endurance. There's an example in Hebrews the 11th chapter, which I'm not going to turn to, for Moses. And it talks about how Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You've heard that text and you know about that. It talks about what Moses went through and the choice he had to make. And the strong faith that he had to make that choice. And people who have strong faith and make the right choices are people who pray regularly, steadfastly, continue in prayer steadfastly, and do not just pray to God when there's an emergency or some controversy in their life. In 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, in verse 6, he says, and in your knowledge, self-control. He talks about things you should add to your faith. And so he says, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, patience. That patience means perseverance. It means endurance. And so it helps us when we try to endure. So in verses 8 through 11, when he says, "For if these things," that is all these things you've added to your faith, "if they are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never stumble." And then he goes on to say, "Your entrance into eternal kingdom will be richly granted unto you for doing those things." Brethren, prayer is important. But proper prayer is even more important. It's so important for us to understand what we ought to want from God. And that is that we ought to want to be stronger servants of His. And we ought to want to serve Him faithfully until the day we die. So we know prayer is a privilege of God's children. The beauty of our prayer is that we're praying to someone who has the power to fulfill our requests. He can do what He's promised to do. We just need to be sure that we ask for things with the right attitude and with the right thoughts and desires in mind. Why do you need a motorcycle in the Philippines? Well, you need a motorcycle in the Philippines because you can't afford a car and you need something to transport you from one place to the other so you can preach. So that's why the man said, "Give me a motorcycle. It won't cost too much. Give me a motorcycle and I can get around here and see these people and preach." You know, there has to be a spiritual connection when we ask for physical things. When we ask for material goods, we need to have a spiritual way of in mind of using that. And as our needs are constant, our prayers should be as well. We need to recognize consistency in prayer is a very, very important attribute for us to have. It's something we need to be and do. And you'll find this, and everyone has, everyone's experienced this, that's been a Christian for very long, that when you pray regularly to God, your life goes better because you're in a constant communication with the one who created you, the one who understands you better than anyone, the one to whom you can pour your heart out. There are things you can tell God in your prayers that you don't want to tell me. Because I'm just another fleshly being that might get the wrong idea about something you're praying for, but God won't. You can tell God what you need and what you want and what your request is, and He'll understand you because He knows you. And so that's the power and the beauty of prayer as well, that you can say things to God. You can bear your soul to the one who created you. And why wouldn't you? He's already seen it all anyway. He sees us all the way through us, and we know that. So let us begin to understand what our prayers are to be about. And read the article in the bulletin today about worship by Brother Weldon Warnick. I know he writes just a little bit harshly, maybe in some cases. It may sound like his criticism's a little harsh. But his purpose is to cause us to realize what we're doing when we worship. And prayer, for instance, in there, he mentions the fact, and I think he's right, that we need to put some thought into our prayers. Now, our prayer doesn't need to be, we don't need to get up here before the congregation and read a list of everything that anybody could think of that need to be prayed for. We need to pray for what's in our heart at the time. And the next man will pray for what's in his heart, and we'll get it all covered. You don't have to bring your laundry list to offer a prayer, but you need to think about your prayer. You need to think about the value of the request that you're making to God, to yourself and to those around you from a spiritual standpoint. There may be those here this morning who need to obey the gospel. Certainly, those who are not children of God do not have a prayer relationship with God. That's not to say that a person who's lost could not get on his knees and pray to God and be led to obedience to the gospel. Cornelius did. And I realize there was some miraculous activity involved there, but we can do that. But that person doesn't have an avenue of prayer with God that you have until he does obey the gospel. Then he's a child of God, and God opens the avenue of prayer for his children. We need to recognize that. So, if you're not a child of God, then the answer to your prayer life is to become one and to gain the benefit. Like going to work in the 1950s for IBM, best company going at that time. Great retirement plan, great stock purchase plan. Well, this is better. This gives you an avenue of prayer with the Creator of the universe. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.